You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People calling in from all over the country, or contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. First up today, Ben. He's in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ben.
Hey, Hank. I'm hoping you're having a good day.
I am.
Lovely. So I don't know if I'm the first, but I'm sure I'm one of the few. I'm actually a non-believer. I'm an atheist, if you want to go ahead and go for that. But I just had a quick question, because I can't seem to get a consistent answer when I speak to many Christians in particular, about the idea of predeterminism versus free will and how the Bible kind of reconciliates that sort of discussion.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to know your opinion on the matter.
Sure. Well, welcome to the broadcast. I'm so glad that you called. Yeah, Ben, there certainly is a wide range of opinions within the Christian family on that subject. I have a very strong view on this. I believe certainly in the sovereignty of God that He created all things and therefore everything is subject to a sovereign God. But that fact does not negate our will. I mean, common sense allows us to know that God gives us the prerogative to choose to do things, and those things really matter in real life. On a simple level, if I have dirty hands, I don't say, well, God is sovereign, and therefore they'll come clean if He wants them to come clean. No, I go wash my hands. My will, my volition matters. And I think this goes back to the very beginning of the creative process. God creates volitional beings. The angels are volitional beings. Human beings have the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. And so what we say from a Christian perspective is that God does not create evil, but He most certainly has created the potential for evil by granting human beings freedom of choice. And so we actualize that evil through our choices. Now, the other point that I like to make, Ben, is that the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that everything is fatalistically determined. We can know things in the past in some very exhaustive ways and yet not have been the causal agent of those things taking place. So you could have observed something taking place. You didn't cause it, but you knew about it. So the fact that you know everything that is going to happen does not mean that what is known is fatalistically determined. Now, in an atheistic worldview, as I'm sure you'll concede, everything is fatalistically determined because everything's a function of brain chemistry and genetics. So in that worldview, the worldview that you're embracing, there is no such thing as free will.
Well, I don't necessarily agree with that, just on the premise that it's not necessarily true one way or another, if it's completely determined by genetics all the way across the board, are there some different influences, whether psychosocial or otherwise? I just had a quick follow-up to what you were discussing before about the whole non-deterministic sort of, if you know the future is not deterministic,
yeah,
sort of thing.
Yeah.
So I guess the issue is that I'm assuming that you would believe that God is omniscient, right? He knows everything.
That's correct, yes.
Okay. So if that's the case, and then God cannot be wrong. So I guess the reason I bring up this question to begin with is because I get a lot of Christians that, you know, it's a handful. It's some say that you're either created and He knows whether you're going to believe or not, and that's the end of the story. And then there are some that, you know, say you have the option to believe and you can pray over it and do whatever that particular Christian says will lead you to salvation and whatnot. But I'm just kind of, I guess to me it doesn't make sense if He knows everything and He can't be wrong. I don't really get a free choice of my path. And since He created me, He knew that to begin with. He knew everything that was going to happen.
Yeah, I think you summed it up right. I mean, I don't think that there's any question that there are segments within the Christian community that believe that God created people who are predetermined in every aspect of their life. Even their relationship with God is determined before they are born. So in that sense, they're doomed from the womb to certain destruction, predetermined. But that is not the entirety of Christian sentiment. Many Christians, like C.S. Lewis, and certainly many in our epoch of time as well, myself included, would say, no, that's not the case. We have the ability to act and to act otherwise, and I gave you a common sense example of that. We see that in a real world, and I think that reading the Bible carefully also underscores the fact that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. What I was saying about atheism, though, just to round that out, I mean, if you read, for example, Alex Rosenberg, he is the famed professor at Duke University. He wrote a book called The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions. And in that book, he takes great effort to underscore the fact intellectually, on every level, psychologically, philosophically, mathematically, biologically, that there is no free will. So this whole book, which has become so popular in the atheist community, underscores that reality in every way it can be underscored.
Well, I mean, for some atheists, you'll get different responses than others. Like, for me personally, and I will not, you know, I'm not going to pretend I'm speaking on behalf of the atheist community or
sure.
anything like that. I'm speaking just on behalf of me.
Mm-hmm.
Do I believe in an absolute free will? Absolutely not. You know, I think we are all influenced, whether through our brain makeup or through the society we live in, that we're, some of our choices are kind of eliminated or determined or guided, if you will. As far as, like, absolutely no free will, I can't say for certain, nor does it really bother me, quite honestly. Just because my position of atheism doesn't hinge on those discussions, if you will.
But to some degree, it is something that matters to you because you're asking about how it works within a Christian worldview. So the whole idea of whether your choices matter, I think, is of fundamental importance to you.
Well, I ask simply because, you know, like, it's nice, and I know that you're fairly well studied up on the Bible, or she wouldn't have a popular show discussing it. When you get these kind of handbag issues from different Christians, it's nice to be able to come back to them with their response about kind of their own beliefs, if you will, their own Bible, what they base it off of, and kind of give support one way or the other.
Right.
Because for Christians that say, oh, it's just predetermined, well, then great, the conversation's done, because nothing like it's told at this point can actually have any influence on me. But, you know, for the sect that does believe...
Now, even though I don't hold that view, just in fairness, Ben, I think that, you know, those that do hold that view still point out that God ordains the ends as well as the means, so what we do is yet meaningful.
Well, it's meaningful to God, certainly, but at the end of the day, if their predeterministic view is correct, I was born simply to burn. And I don't see what the purpose of that was to me or to other believers, except maybe to justify their faith. Yeah.
Well, I'm not an apologist for that view. I don't hold that view.
I
believe there's
no question that you do. I don't mean to throw words in your mouth.
Yeah.
I'm not that guy.
No, I appreciate that. I appreciate your clear thinking, and I'm happy you asked the question.
Thank you for having me on. I won't take up any more of your time. I'll have you deal with believers and answering their questions.
Well, Ben, you can call me anytime. This is a show for anybody that wants to call in.
I appreciate that.
Thanks for your call.
Take care of yourself. You got it.
And I was referring, of course, to The Atheist Guide to Reality in my conversation with Ben. But this is one of the things that I appreciate about Alex Rosenberg. Dr. Rosenberg is very forthcoming. And he's saying to the atheist community, we ought to be forthcoming in total. We need to look at the ramifications of the worldview that we have embraced. And that worldview, at the end of the day, when you look at all the options, and again, this is philosophically, this is mathematically, biologically, you look at it from any vantage point, the diamond still glitters exactly the same in terms of the bottom line, and that is there is then no difference between right and wrong, good and bad. There's nothing that you can say is morally prohibited. Anything ultimately goes. And truly, history doesn't have any meaning or purpose. It's full of sound and fury, but signifies nothing. Again, not my words, but his words. And I think he ably communicates that worldview. Now, I don't think all the people that buy into it live consistently with it. And sometimes there's cognitive dissonance in the Christian world as well. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our resources and the resources you provide to the ministry really make all of this possible. So please give generously, and we'll be right back.
The way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray was so transformational in Hank Hanegraaff's personal prayer life that it motivated him to write The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Rather than a technique by which we can get God to meet our perceived needs, the prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of our souls we may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
What are the secrets to real intimacy with God? In The Prayer of Jesus, Hank Hanegraaff will help you understand the mystery of prayer by delving into the prayer of the one who is the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ, to learn Jesus' sevenfold secret of prayer as found in his own words. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and it revolutionized their lives. You too can revolutionize your prayer life by learning to pray as Jesus prayed, to experience even deeper union with God. The Prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of your soul you may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan. He's listening in Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi there, Hank. I got a question about prayer, especially about sin. Now, I've been having a discussion with a brother in Christ, and he says we don't need to ask for forgiveness of sins once we're saved. And I pointed to the Lord's outline that he gave to the disciples in Matthew 6 and also in Luke, where he talks about how we're to pray, because the disciples asked them to pray. And in there, it says that we are to confess our sins. Do we still have to confess our sins?
Well, of course. Yes, I mean, I don't think there's any question about that whatsoever, and I think it's reprehensible for some within the Christian community to say, well, you know, that was an old covenant prayer and doesn't apply to us today. Reprehensible in that it is a very misleading thing and a very improper way to read Scripture, and I'm constantly amazed that there are Christian leaders that take that particular tack or ploy. But it is clear throughout Scripture that we should confess our sins, because if we confess our sins, John puts it that way, our Lord is faithful and he's just. He'll forgive us of our sins and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Also, I think it's really important to recognize that when these words are used, and particularly in this case, what you have is a present active subjunctive. In other words, a grammatical construction which is clearly communicating that we should keep on confessing. And these are not isolated passages. You have James saying the same thing, therefore confess your sins. You not only confess your sins to one another, but certainly confess your sins to the Lord. It's something that I do on an ongoing basis. I, quite frankly, love the Jesus Prayer as well as the Prayer of Jesus, which you mentioned, or the Lord's Prayer. But the Jesus Prayer is simply to say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And again, I love those words, and I pray them as a way of staying constant in prayer, because it brings to mind, as I say the words, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the living Son of God, but also the fact that I'm needy myself, and that I'm continuously missing the mark, and so I'm asking the Lord, as a needy believer, to have mercy on me, a sinner. But part of my daily prayer routine is to confess my sins, and I often use Psalm 51 to do that. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, and so forth. So I go through Psalm 51 with great contrition, recognize that I am failing in thought, word, and deed every single day, and I need his mercy. Now, that does not mean that I am not walking with the Lord and growing in my faith, but it is a recognition of just how sinful I am. I mean, if the holiest man in Israel, Isaiah, gets a glimpse of God and comes apart at the seams, I think that must surely be the case with me as well.
Oh, amen to that. And I've just been agonizing over this, because I never hear it from the pulpit. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. And I never hear it from the pulpit. And even when I pray for my meal, I always ask for forgiveness of sin. But in all the different churches that I've been in, I don't hear it. I don't hear it on the radio, and I listen to family talk all the time, and I don't hear it. I don't hear it, and I agonize about it all the time.
Well, you heard it here.
Yes, I did. I heard it here. I'm a supporter of your ministry, and I've ordered a lot of books from you. And I really appreciate your ministry. It's been an honor talking to you. Thank you very much.
Likewise, Dan. Thank you. Let me really underscored this point, because many Christians are being misled by Christian leaders who are saying that to continually confess your sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, some say you're actually mocking God when you confess your sins. Now, I think in response, we should note what I noted previously. John urges his dear children in the faith. Those who have been forgiven, he says, on account of Christ, that's his audience, to continually confess their sins. So this isn't a cheapening of the grace of God. It is a purification of our hearts, and it restores the joy of our salvation, precisely what David says in Psalm 51. Not only that, but the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which Dan brings up, includes that phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Contrition comes with confession. And then I alluded to James, who's very explicit in exhorting believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. So not just to God, well, that's primary, but to one another as well. And as in the case with John, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive denoting continual confession. And each time we partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table or communion, it's described in various words and various traditions, but each time we do that, what do? We examine ourselves and we confess our sins so that we do not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful, that He's just, that He will forgive us our sins, and that He will purify us from all unrighteousness. We wrote an article in the Christian Research Journal on this. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Fantastic article. One more reason that we ought to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. I do. You should as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert. He's listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Robert.
Yes, I have a question. I am actually a new Christian, and or at least trying to find or going in the way of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a question about how many examples in the Bible are there of habitual sin?
Well, I mean, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of habitual sin, and this is why we confess our sins continuously, just as I was talking about earlier. But I love that you mentioned in the prologue of your question that you're going in the way of Christ, and that's the whole idea. The whole idea is to be a participant in the kingdom of Christ, and as you participate in the kingdom of Christ, you start to adhere to His principles and precepts. As you learn them, you say, well, He's the one who not only created the universe, but He knit me together in my mother's womb, and therefore what He is communicating to me really makes sense. It matters. And so I'm going to try to conform my life to His principles. So if you have habitual sins, sins that plague you, as many of us do, we all have our besetting sins, what we want to do is confess those sins. But we also, I think, want to take practical means. There's a book, and that book is a 30-day guide, and it helps really to break those embedded habits. It's called the Game Plan, the Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. That's a fantastic book because it applies on a broad base. It's a way of practically dealing with the besetting sin as opposed to trying to conquer it on your own.
Right. Well, the habitual sin is the same exact sin that I'm committing over and again. I'm praying, then I'm sinning, and then I'm praying, and I'm sinning, basically going in a cycle.
Yeah.
So I guess what I'm asking is that how many people in the Bible struggled with that exact thing, and what did they, I guess, do about it?
Yeah, exactly what I'm talking about. Everybody. In other words, if you look even at the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, he confesses that the sin that he continues to do. And so he's talking about a continual practice of sin. He doesn't really divulge all of his sins. He does that, I'm sure, to people that are close to him, spiritual leadership around him, and also to God. But then you also have to have a plan. I mean, if you have an addiction to alcohol or drugs, I mean, it's not enough to have a good intent. You have to have a plan. You have to have an accountability structure. And that's why this game plan that I mentioned, written by Joe Dallas, would be very helpful to you. If you can't afford it, I'd be happy to send it to you as my gift. Otherwise, you can find it on the web at equip.org. I'd like to talk to you some more, Kent, because we are flat up against the clock. We'll be right back here next week with more of the show, because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
What are the secrets to real intimacy with God? In The Prayer of Jesus, Hank Hanegraaff will help you understand the mystery of prayer by delving into the prayer of the one who is the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. To learn Jesus' sevenfold secret of prayer as found in his own words, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and it revolutionized their lives. You too can revolutionize your prayer life by learning to pray as Jesus prayed, to experience even deeper union with God. The Prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of your soul you may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.